Before we open the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to the back of your hymn book, to Lord's Day 32. It's found on page 44 in the back of your hymn book. Then we'll open the scriptures in our series, Mark's Gospel, to the 11th chapter. Lord's Day 32 asks the question, we have been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone, through Christ, and not because we have earned it. Why then must we still do good? To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by his blood. But we do good because Christ by his Spirit is also renewing us to be like himself, so that in all our living we may show that we are thankful to God for all that he has done for us, so that he may be praised through us. And we do good so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and so that by our godly living our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Can those be saved who do not turn to God from their ungrateful and impenitent ways? By no means. Scripture tells us that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, or covetous person, no drunkard, slanderer, robber, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's now open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 11, going to be reading the verses 1 through 22, and we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 14. We have considered the fruitless fig tree on various occasions, but we come to it once again in our study of Mark's Gospel, since it is such a pointed and convicting passage. I didn't want to bypass it this morning. It is a very significant event in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, as Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem. This event is a very important event in that journey. Mark 11, beginning at the first verse. Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? So they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the ground, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Here is our text, 12 to 14, but we will continue reading down to verse 22. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. And when evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So far the reading of God's holy word. In his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan wrote of how Christian, on his journey to the celestial city, met a man named Mr. Talkative. Mr. Talkative. Mr. Talkative said that he was going to in the same direction as Christian and Faithful. He was going to the heavenly country. But as they traveled together for a time, Christian and Faithful discovered that Mr. Talkative had something to say about many religious subjects. The new birth, the need of Christ's righteousness, repentance, prayer, the works of the law, revival, Christian ethics, and so on. He had an opinion on just about any religious subject. But his religion was nothing more than words. Talkative had a fine tongue and he had many good things to say. But his life did not match his words. He talked of prayer, repentance, faith, and the new birth, but there was neither prayer nor sign of repentance in his life. Christian said of Mr. Talkative, his house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. His house is as empty of religion as the white of an egg is of savor. The people who knew Mr. Talkative the best said that he was a saint abroad and a devil at home. He treated his own servants and his own children shamefully, and by his wicked life he caused many to stumble and fall. He said many excellent things, but there was no true fruit in his life for the glory of God. He sounded like a genuine Christian, but the fruit was missing. Now, brothers and sisters, there is nothing more basic to Christianity than the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. Sinners are saved through faith in Christ alone. There is absolutely nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The Bible declares with uncompromising clarity that unless we are saved by grace, we cannot be saved at all. Without grace, man's so-called achievements amount to nothing at all. His morality, his kindness, his generosity, his humanitarian deeds, all those things about which he loves to boast, the gospel tosses aside as filthy rags. Repeatedly, the Bible declares that what a man needs to be right with God is grace and grace alone. That was at the heart of the historic debate between Roman Catholic theology and Protestantism. The cry of the Reformation was sola gratia, salvation is by the grace of God alone. Believers have nothing of their own to present to God, but rest completely on his mercy and grace. The Protestant Reformation denied all forms of merit which were found in Roman Catholic theology, and the Reformers insisted that the only merit that is of any value in the sight of God is the merit of Jesus Christ. The merit of Christ comes to us by grace through faith. We have no merit of our own by which God is obligated to save us. Human effort cannot bring salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, as strongly as the Bible insists on salvation by grace alone, it also proclaims with uncompromising clarity the importance of works in the life of the Christian. Works play no role in gaining salvation, but works are essential in living out salvation. Good works do not make someone a disciple of Jesus Christ, but good works are necessary marks of all true disciples. Good works are the result of genuine salvation. Good works prove that we really have been grafted into Christ by true faith. Good works are the fruits of a true faith. When a sinner is redeemed by Christ and renewed by the Holy Spirit, it's impossible not to produce fruits of thankfulness. The redeemed sinner desires to live his life to the glory of God. He desires to live by the commandments of God. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The redeemed sinner wants to be obedient. He wants to be faithful. He wants to be fruitful. The person who is saved is the person who desires to serve. He wants the Word of God to control his life. He wants the Spirit of God to make him more like Jesus Christ. He wants his life to bring praise to the Master. The redeemed sinner desires with all his heart to do the will of God and to live in such a way that the spotlight is on Jesus Christ. Well, this morning from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 14, I want to consider with you the fruitless fig tree. The fruitless fig tree. Number one, it is a fitting symbol. Number two, it is a frightful symbol. Number three, is it a forgotten symbol? It's a fitting symbol. It's a frightful symbol. Is it a forgotten symbol? The events in our text took place during the final week of Jesus' life on earth. On Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and received a hero's welcome. He was acclaimed the Son of David. We looked at that a few weeks ago. The crowds who lined the streets spread their garments on the road and cut leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. A group of people went before him and behind him crying aloud, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus was welcomed as another David, a great conquering hero, a savior from the Romans. Unfortunately, the crowd had no idea what they were really saying. Hosanna. What does it mean, boys and girls? Remember? Save. We beseech, save. They were crying out to Jesus to save them from the tyranny of Rome. They did not realize that what they really needed was salvation from sin, death, and hell. The vast majority of the crowd misunderstood the nature and the work of the Messiah. They misunderstood who he was and what he came to do. And so the following day, Monday, Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem once again. He had spent the night with the 12 disciples in Bethany, a village about 3 kilometers from Jerusalem on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. Bethany was the hometown of Simon the leper, as well as Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany was the place where Lazarus had been raised from the dead. According to the account in Matthew, Jesus left Bethany in the morning. In the morning. It was not uncommon for Jesus to rise before daylight, and perhaps that explains why verse 12 says he was hungry. It is possible that he departed from Bethany before breakfast, and by the time he saw the fig tree, he was hungry. Now remember, Jesus, as a man, had the same needs as we do. He had the same needs for the body as you and I. He needed food and drink just like any ordinary man. While Jesus was true God, he was also true man. But therefore, as he traveled along on that Monday morning, it was time for him to have something to eat. When he saw the fig tree by the road, he hoped to find some fruit on it to satisfy his hunger. Fig trees were common in Palestine, and since this one was by the roadside, it was in a convenient place for Jesus to take of its fruit and eat. The end of verse 13 says that it was not the season for figs. But since it was full of leaves, it appeared that this tree was further along than the others. Normally, when a fig tree was full of leaves, it was expected that there was also fruit. The figs usually appeared at the same time as the leaves, I am told. And if the tree had leaves, then it also had fruit. Even though it was not the season for figs, the abundance of leaves indicated to Jesus that early leaves meant early fruit. But instead of finding something to satisfy his hunger, Jesus found that this beautiful, leafy tree was completely barren. Verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, congregation, as Jesus looked up at this barren fig tree, he saw that the tree was a fitting symbol of what? As Jesus saw this green leafy tree without fruit, what did it bring to mind? The fig tree was very deceptive. It looked good from a distance. It looked like a healthy fruit-bearing tree. It looked like a tree that would be very productive. But upon closer examination, the tree proved to be barren. As Jesus looked up at this unproductive tree, he saw that its deceptive appearance was a fitting symbol of the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God. Now, often in the Old Testament, the people of God are compared to a fig tree. Isaiah 34, Hosea 2, Hosea 9, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah chapter 7. And therefore, the barren fig tree was a fitting illustration of the spiritually barren nation. The tree provided a visual parable of the spiritually degenerated people. The beautiful green leaves represented the outward religiousness of Israel. Outwardly, they had all the signs of true religion. They had the temple. They had the altar. They had the sacrifices. They had the priesthood. They had the sprinkling of blood. They had the law and the prophets. They had scribes and Pharisees and rabbis who read and taught and interpreted the law. They had the circumcision, the sign of the covenant. Israel was like a beautiful green fig tree with an abundance of leaves. They possessed many good things. The temple in Jerusalem was a symbol of God dwelling with his people, Emmanuel. What a beautiful thing it was to have the temple on Mount Zion. What a privilege it was. The temple was a very busy place, especially at this time of the year. Animals were brought and slaughtered. Blood constantly flowed, especially during this Passover week. The temple was a place of nonstop activity. During the Passover, the temple was this constant movement of people coming and going. The congregation, most of the religious activity of God's people at the time of Jesus was nothing more than empty formality. Empty formality. Yes, the temple was God's design. The priesthood was God's design. The altar was God's design. The sprinkling of blood was God's design. All of these things that represented the atonement, forgiveness, life, reconciliation with God, the law and the prophets were intended to be read, taught, and interpreted for the covenant people. All these things were wonderful. They were good. They were right. It was the Lord who had instituted the whole sacrificial system. It was the Lord who had instituted this manner of worship. Everything that God gave to Israel was for their good. The problem at the time of our Lord was that most of it was nothing more than unfruitful, formal religion. They put their own traditions higher than the commandments of God, and a true love for God was almost non-existent. It was very rare. Turn with me, please, a few pages back to Mark chapter 7. We studied that some time ago, Mark chapter 7. Jesus summarized the spiritual condition of Israel with some very sharp, condemning, and harsh words. The Pharisees complained to Jesus that the disciples were eating with unwashed hands, contrary to the tradition of the elders. They said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples break these traditions?" Look down to verse 6. Verse 6. Here we have Jesus' commentary on the nation as a whole. words borrowed from the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips,'" Mr. Talkative, "'but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus said, "Your lips move, and you say many wonderful things. You go through the motions of worship, but your heart isn't right." It's not right. You say you love God, but your heart is cold and hard toward me. Your heart's not right. And so this fig tree that Jesus came upon as he traveled to Jerusalem was an appropriate symbol of the spiritually barren nation. They were a beautiful leafy tree. They had the Old Testament sacraments and all that pertained to worship of the Old Covenant. But upon closer examination, the Lord Jesus saw that they were barren of all the fruits of true, genuine, saving faith. Later on this very day, Monday, what did Jesus do, boys and girls? He went up to the temple in Jerusalem. What did he find there? Did he find pure, reverent, heartfelt worship? Did he find an eager desire to please and honor God? Did he find a spirit of repentance and trust in the redeeming grace of God as symbolized in the sacrificial system? What did Jesus find, boys and girls, as he entered the temple? He found it to be a regular marketplace where people were buying and selling and conducting business transactions. Instead of being a place of prayer and worship, meditation and fellowship with God, it resembled more of a shopping mall. When Jesus saw the buying and selling and swindling, he said, "How could you possibly do such a thing? How dare you? How dare you defile my Father's house? Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves?" In a moment of righteous indignation, Jesus drove out the merchants and their customers. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He would not allow them to carry their wares through the temple. You see, brothers and sisters, the temple incident recorded in verses 15 through 18 proves the barrenness of Israel. The fig tree. The temple was supposed to be the place where God and his people met together. A place where God and his people drew together. It was a place of communion. It was a place of fellowship. It was a place where the gospel was visibly portrayed. It was a place intended to direct the hearts and minds of God's people to the promised Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. But tragically, the temple was abused and defiled, and when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, walked in their midst, he was not recognized as the fulfillment of the temple. The leaders of Israel wanted to crucify him. Israel was like a leafy fig tree. They professed to believe. They declared that Jehovah was their God, the only God. They declared that Abraham was their father. But they did not demonstrate the fruits of faith. As a fig tree deceived those who passed by, giving the impression that it was a fruitful tree, so the nation of Israel had an appearance of fruitfulness, but failed to produce the spiritual fruit that was pleasing in the eyes of God. They had the external trappings of religion, but they had nothing to offer the spiritually hungry soul. Although they were planted by God and nurtured by his servants, the prophets, they failed in their high calling of true worship and loving service. How it grieved the Lord Jesus to see his Father's house dishonored. How it troubled him to see God's covenant people living in a spiritually barren state. Therefore, in verse 14, we see how this fruitless fig tree became a frightful symbol. That's point number two. A frightful symbol. As Jesus saw nothing but leaves, he said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." We read in verse 20, look down to verse 20 for a moment. We read in verse 20 that in the morning, that is Tuesday morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Jesus cursed the fig tree. Now, brothers and sisters, some people have real difficulties with this. Why would Jesus be so severe in condemning a tree? Why would Jesus lash out at a tree? Why would he cause it to wither and die? Was this some kind of unrighteous anger? Well, of course not. Those who have difficulties with this don't understand that Jesus was teaching a powerful spiritual truth. The cursed fig tree was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Israel. In the coming years, the covenant people of God were going to be exposed to the withering judgment of God. You know your history, right? In the coming years, the Jewish people will experience the terrible curses of the covenant unleashed upon them. In 70 AD, the fig tree, the nation of Israel, utterly withered as the Roman armies decimated Jerusalem. Read about that period. Unbelievable. Incredible. It's a period of time in history that makes you shudder. Read about it. The Roman armies came up against the city of Jerusalem, decimated the city, the temple was destroyed, and blood ran through the streets of Jerusalem. Horrible, horrible, horrible time. God allowed the Romans to sack Jerusalem and raise the temple because Israel had not borne fruit. As a nation, God condemned them for their spiritual fruitlessness. Now, brothers and sisters, the incident of the fig tree recorded here in our text is not the only time that Jesus used the illustration of this kind. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. As you know, Jesus often made use of parables both to reveal and to conceal the truth. Parables were meant to reveal the truth to those who believe and to conceal the truth from those who were hard-hearted and unbelieving. The parable in Luke 13 was one which taught the need for repentance in Israel. Luke 13, verse 6. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" Verse 8. But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Once again, the fruitless fig tree represents the nation of Israel, the Old Testament church. The owner of the vineyard is God, and the keeper of the vineyard is the Lord Jesus Christ. As the owner inspected his fig tree, he found no fruit on it, and the conclusion was, cut it down. Cut it down. All he found was the leaves of dead tradition, ceremony, ritual, and empty form, and the conclusion was, cut it down. The keeper of the vineyard asked for more time to dig around it and fertilize it. By preaching the gospel of the kingdom, by warning, by pleading, the Lord Jesus fertilized the tree so that it might bear fruit. But in spite of his patient fertilizing and cultivating of the tree, it remained barren. And the owner of the vineyard said, cut it down. Turn to Luke 21, please. Jesus describes God's curse upon the fig tree, a most dreadful judgment of the Lord. Luke 21, beginning at verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles. Congregation, this describes God's curse upon the fig tree. His covenant curse. Jesus said to them, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Why was the fig tree cursed? Because there was no fruit. John the Baptist had said, you must bear fruits worthy of repentance. Jesus said, you must bear fruit. Some listened, but many did not. And therefore, the fig tree was cursed. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Congregation, I want us now to consider for ourselves, is the fruitless fig tree a forgotten symbol? Is the fruitless fig tree a forgotten symbol? Does our text, Mark 11, 12 to 14, have anything to say to the church today? It sure does. It certainly does. These words were not only a warning for the church of the Old Testament, they're a warning for the church today. The Lord of the covenant requires spiritual life and fruitfulness in His church. If we ignore this text, we do so to our detriment, for it's a very strong reminder of the need for spiritual fruitfulness. If the people of Israel were exposed to the withering judgment of God for their barrenness, then we need to take heed to ourselves. The Lord Jesus warns us this morning against an empty profession of Christianity. He warns us not to be a green, leafy tree with the appearance of sound religion, but with no true fruits of the Spirit. As a church of Jesus Christ, you have many privileges. You have the complete Word of God, the Old and the New Testament. You have the wonderful doctrines of grace. You have the proclamation of the words. You have the will of God declared to you. You have the wonderful confessions and creeds of the Reformation. You have all these wonderful privileges. You're constantly reminded of the work of Jesus Christ as you celebrate the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. You have the privilege of hearing the law of coming twice each Lord's Day for worship. And you have the privilege of Christian fellowship. All these things are great and wonderful, precious gifts of God. But if your participation in these activities is nothing more than formal dead tradition, if they're nothing more than empty customs, the Word of God says, you will be cursed by the Lord of the vineyard. I realize that is very strong language, and there may be some even here this morning who are offended by that language. But I didn't make it up. That's what the cursing of the fig tree is all about. I can't change it. I'm only saying what Jesus said. The master of the vineyard is not pleased with only the outward forms of Christianity. He's not pleased with green leaves. He's not pleased with his people when they do nothing more than warm a pew and socialize. He's not pleased with mere dead traditions. And brothers and sisters, that's a very real danger for those of us who have been raised in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege. It's a great privilege. But there's also real warnings here for us. It's easy to feel secure in your heritage, in your history, in your family. It's easy to find assurance in your fine history. It's easy to become snug and comfortable in your own familiar routine. And then what happens, dear brothers and sisters? You become what? A green, leafy tree. You look like God's people. You observe the sacraments. You sing. You bow your head in prayer. Do all the right things. When the master of the vineyard comes to inspect the tree, he does not see the fruits of repentance and faith, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when the master of the vineyard inspects the church, he sees those who love their traditions, who love all the outward trappings of Christianity. He looks upon his people and he sees those who love their confessions and so on. And they're wonderful, aren't they? But, oh, congregation, he and me looks upon those who love the social life, who love the Christian symbols and all the rest, but who fail to manifest genuine spiritual fruitfulness. The master of the vineyard isn't impressed with external religion and Mr. Talkative. What's he looking for? He's looking for those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn over sin. He's looking for a broken and contrite heart, such he will not despise. He's looking for an attitude of meekness, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a merciful spirit, purity in heart, peacemakers, and those who are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Jesus says, blessed are such. They're not cursed. They're blessed. He's looking for the evidence of faith in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. He's looking for holiness, godliness, righteousness as a response of heartfelt gratitude for the saving work and love of Jesus Christ. He's looking for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He wants his church to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill which can't be hidden. You can't hide it. He wants his church to bear witness of his majesty and his love in this dark and evil world. He wants his people to live obedient lives so that by our godly conduct, our neighbors may be won for Christ. He wants to see that in all of our conduct, we're thankful to him for all that he has done. And we desire that his name be praised through us. Congregation, the master wants to see that you love him. That your heart is right with him. As he observes his church, he wants to see men, women, and children who revere the Savior. Therefore, I ask you this morning, are the fruits of salvation evident in your life? Are the fruits of thankfulness evident in your family? Does the master of the vineyard see the fruits of repentance and faith? Children, are you living your life for the glory of God? Is he number one in your life? Do you guard your tongue? Do you avoid places that may lead you into temptation? Do you show God that you love him by striving to obey him? Young people, are you devoting your life to his praise? To his glory? Do you desire to use your talents and gifts in his service? Are you resisting youthful lusts and temptations so that you do not bring dishonor to your Lord? Are you showing to God how much you appreciate the work of Jesus Christ for your salvation? Are you devoting your time and your energy and your youth to him? Or is the fruitless fig tree a forgotten symbol? Forgotten symbol. Dear friends, this is such a vital matter. For if we're not spiritually fruitful, what is going to happen? If you don't bear fruit, what's the result? You will come under the curse of God. Just the thought of it should make us tremble. The terrible destruction of Jerusalem was a foretaste of what is yet to come. If we think the destruction of Jerusalem was horrible, what is yet to come? Covenant people who are unfruitful in the service of God. The Word of God declares repeatedly that those who profess to be children of God must bear fruit. We read Psalm 1, didn't we, earlier? And the blessed man of Psalm 1 is like a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season. Psalm 92:14 says that God's people shall still bear fruit in old age. Still bear fruit in old age. And the New Testament epistle of James says that the wise are full of mercy and good fruits. How terribly devastating it will be for those who have nothing more than ceremonies, rituals, and biblical slogans. 24 hours after Jesus cursed the fig tree, the disciples saw that it was completely withered. It was totally destroyed, dried up from the roots. The withered fig tree represents a solemn lesson that those who come under God's curse will be utterly destroyed. In the last day, Jesus will say to those who are spiritually fruitless, "Depart from me, you cursed." Cursed ones. There's nothing more dreadful than to come under the eternal curse of the Lord. And so our text calls us to consider our standing with God, both as individuals and as a church. Are you trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in the shed blood of the Savior for sinners? And then, are you showing your thankfulness to God by your works? Are we as a church fruitful for the master of the vineyard? Is your worship from the heart? Is your fellowship with a view to his honor? And is your testimony in this world such that your neighbors clearly see that you're committed to Christ? You believe his word. You want to live for him. Your life is different from others. Oh, congregation, the Lord Jesus is worthy of your wholehearted devotion. Listen. Jesus was the one tree that was absolutely loaded with fruit. Every branch and twig of the Lord Jesus bore fruit. All around him there was barrenness, but Jesus was a fruitful tree. But what happened to this one fruitful tree? He became a cursed tree. Why? He was cursed for the sake of his people. He bore the curse of his father as he hung from the cross. Just 4 days after the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus bore the curse of God at Calvary. So that all who repent and believe will receive salvation. The fruitful tree was cursed. The Son of God was cursed. The only beloved of the Father was cursed. He was exposed to the withering judgment of God, not for his own sin, but for your sin. Just 4 days after the cursing of the fig tree, Jesus was cursed so that you may be blessed. Brothers and sisters, there's no better response to his love than to live a fruitful life to his praise. May the Lord enable each one of us to bear much fruit. Jesus said, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Cry out to God that he will make you abundance in fruit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, we confess to you that we often look at our life and we realize our fruitlessness. But, oh, our God, we pray for the Spirit of the Lord upon us, that we may bear fruit for your glory out of thankfulness for what you've done. Help us, Lord, to be so overwhelmed by the glory of Christ, that fruitful tree, the one who bore fruit on every branch and every twig, and to be so overwhelmed by his love that that fruitful tree willingly took upon himself the curse, that we may be blessed forever. Knowing what he has done, O Lord God, may our lives bear fruit for you. It is so easy as Church of Jesus Christ to become stuck in empty forms and rituals, customs that in themselves may be good, customs that may even be sound and right. Even as Israel had many good customs, many good traditions, and yet to be missing the heart. Our Father, we pray that you will deal with our hearts, all of us here, that it may truly be said that we bear fruit in the service of Christ, the one who redeemed us, the one who loved us with an incomprehensible love. Father, may we not simply think of these things as warnings to old covenant Israel, walk away unaffected and unchallenged. And may we hear the message of the fruitless fig tree and flee to Christ and cry out to him that we may be abundant in fruit. Lord of God, we read of what happened to the nation of Israel. A dreadful curse upon them, so that even the Roman general Titus looked upon the city and trembled at the destruction and death and slaughter. And as we think, Lord, of that terrible judgment upon Israel, we know that a much greater judgment is coming for those who are not devoted to the Savior. Lord, may each and every person here this morning understand the gospel and then respond to it with a fruitful life. Amen.